2 Corinthians chapter 1, just going to read some of the opening verses here, beginning at the first verse. And again, reflecting back in our studies in the book of Acts, it all, I trust, helps to fit in. As we have seen Paul, as it were, go to Corinth, and now, years later, he's writing these epistles to them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 11, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his word tonight. Our relationship, or what I should say is one relationship, that is vital to the life and fellowship of the church is the relationship that exists between the minister and the people. And that is something that lies at the heart of the second epistle that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He writes from his own hand. He already, of course, had written to them. 1 Corinthians is dealing with many problems, many difficulties, many issues and doctrinal error that had crept in to the church and they had to face. And now, having signified his intentions in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, you can draw your eye up and see what his intention was. His intention was to return to them. But being hindered for some time, he writes this second epistle. And some suggest that there's space of a year, even more, between this and the first one. And he does so as a pastor. As a pastor who unburdens his heart. It has been said that this epistle reveals all the twists, all the turns of thought in the mind of the apostle, the changing moods, the emotions, the insights, the experiences of a pastor whose overriding concern was for the spiritual well-being of his people. And having opened it with the customary greetings, as he does with many of his letters, he proceeds to speak of something of the sufferings that he himself had to endure and was able to give thanks unto God for. He had known the troubles, but he also had known the goodness of God in Asia. And he's able to share it with them so that these believers might be edified in their own souls. For amidst such dark clouds of suffering, there were the glimpses of light that shone through. And that's really what I just want to bring for a little time tonight before we seek the Lord in prayer. What you notice here, the sufferings first of all. Far from being a bed of roses, the Christian life is one which knows the trials and the sufferings. And the life of the Apostle Paul was no exception. If you just take your time to go over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, you will come to verses which bear adequate testimony to that. And here's something that he shares with these believers. You can just imagine, if you can picture yourself, not as it were in the church here in Mourne, but in the church in Corinth. And they're listening to this letter being read by the beloved apostle. And he says in chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by many mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. So we could go on. There are sufficient verses to indicate to us that Paul wasn't exempt from the trials and the sufferings that the child of God will go through. And you can just imagine these people listening to this letter from the hand of the apostle, and the opening verses may have painted a very different picture to what they imagined Paul to be. But what Paul relates to them is that being in the service of the Master, he was receiving what he termed, look at verse 5, the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. The same sort of treatment was being meted out to him. Now, we've got to consider and understand exactly what that term means. It certainly does not mean that he would endure the same physical suffering that Christ endured on the cross for our salvation. No, that's not what he's talking about here. But there was the nature of his sufferings. He calls them the sufferings of Christ because there are certain things that come upon us in our work for God, just as they came upon the Savior himself. There are the afflictions because we are those that bear the name of Christ. The sufferings of Christ in which we share came to him in two particular ways. Firstly, there was the treatment at the hands of men who rejected and who despised him and his message. And we know it, John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And was not this something that Christ imparted to his disciples in that upper room ere he went to Calvary? I'm referring to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, let me just give you a scattering of the verses. Verse 18, he says, if the world hate you. He's talking now to that little body of his people. Judas has gone to do his works. There's just 11 remaining in the upper room. And he says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. There's a certainty in that. The world will hate the child of God. Look at verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He's imparting the same truth unto his own disciples. And today, men and women, the believer will be afflicted and suffer simply because we dwell amongst a people who reject Christ. We dwell amongst a people who reject the message of the gospel. And they don't like anybody standing out different to them. Stand out from the world. Speak a message that is contrary to what is accepted by the world at large, and you will be despised. You'll be rebutted. And we can
We can give copious examples. The Asher's Bakery, for one. Those that stand out against abortion, another. Same-sex marriage, all the rest of it. You stand out against any of those things that are widely accepted today, and you'll be rebutted. You'll be wrote against on your social platforms and all the rest, and papers and whatever else. The world doesn't like anybody standing out exposing their sin. So that's the first thing. The treatment at the hands of men who rejected and despised the Lord. The second thing, his sufferings were because of the Savior's acceptance of the Father's will in the redemption that he purchased for his people. The Christ of God came to do the Father's will and to finish his work. It meant in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that truly he would be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if he was ever to redeem a people unto himself, then it meant him taking the burden of our sin and making it his very own. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. And for the man or for the woman who has the desire to speak of their Redeemer and to seek others that they'll be won for Christ, there will be the reproach. Paul exhorts in Hebrews chapter 13 to go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I read somewhere, the badge of Christian service must be remembered as not a cushion, but a cross. It's not a cushion, but it's a cross. Philippians 1 and 29, I think, bears that out. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Whether you're young in the faith or older in the faith, you'll have those that will be against you. Notice the extent of his sufferings here in the words of verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. He knew what it was to be crushed to the very point. He feared even for his own life. They thought that they were at the end of the journey. Such was at the extent of their sufferings. And beside the sufferings that were external, he also had the care of all the churches pressing on upon him. Because we read that in chapter 11 in the words of verse 28. He says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He knew the trials. He knew the afflictions. Don't forget, men and women, to pray. Pray for your oversight, but don't forget, men and women, to pray for the officers of presbytery. They have the care of the churches. They're not in an easy place in this particular time in which we're in. Decisions have to be made. Don't forget to pray for them. He was a man who was greatly burdened. And to those sufferings, the church at Corinth, not knowing what he had to endure, they had managed to add to it by their words and by their actions. How it behoves us not only to consider those who obviously are being afflicted and bruised because of their faith, but also to be careful not to add to their woes by what we say or do. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke on to love and to good works. Let's consider one another. Sometimes we're not that good at that. To provoke on to love. We can provoke on to other things. But we ought to provoke on to love and to good works. There's the suffering. What about his strength? Well, he doesn't speak of these sufferings out of self-pity. He's not looking sympathy. For you'll note that the word that is repeatedly used in these verses is the word comfort. 9 times over in the course of just 5 verses, sometimes it's translated consolation. And that which Paul gave Paul comfort and consolation was twofold. And that which we can find comfort in tonight is exactly the same. Any other day in which we face the trials, the sufferings, and so forth, there was a power of God that he could speak about. In the midst of his affliction and suffering, suffering that caused him to be brought to the very breaking point, the apostle had experienced a greater power, a greater strength than that of his own, and that was the power of the unchangeable God. It was God who comforted him. You look at the words of verse 4, who comforted us, and he's just spoken about the Lord in verse 3, so it continues on, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. They had the sufferings to endure. Look at verse 5. He also speaks there of the comfort that he enjoyed by Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It was God who had delivered him. It was God who would deliver him, was delivering him. And Paul had the assurance that he yet would deliver him in verse 10. I think that's a great verse to lay hold upon. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Could that not sum us up as believers? The Lord has delivered us from so great a death. How great? An eternal death in hell itself, in the caverns of the damned. The Lord has delivered us from so great a death, but it doesn't stop there. And doth deliver. He keeps on delivering day by day. We don't know what the Lord keeps us out of, unseen to us, but he keeps on delivering. And it doesn't stop there either. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Those trials that are before us, the Lord knows all about them too. And he will yet deliver. And doesn't that instruct us, men and women, that God does not always take his people out of a difficult situation, but he will always give us the needed grace and the needed strength to overcome and to win through. Paul knew that. Knew it by experience. And he was able to speak of the thorn in the flesh by which he was buffeted. 2 Corinthians 12, and the words of verse 8 are familiar to you. And how he prays 3 times about this thorn in the flesh. We can't be dogmatic over what it was. Its importance is not that important because the Holy Ghost isn't included. But whatever it was, look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was a different answer than he wanted or expected, maybe, but it was the best answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. Some believer in a time of hardship was heard to pray once. He prayed this: Lord, either lighten the load or strengthen my back. It's good, isn't it? Lord, either lighten the load or strengthen my back. And God often gives us that strength that is needed. So we come to experience the accuracy of Romans 8 and 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the Apostle Paul was one who could testify of this. I wonder, can you speak of how the Lord has strengthened you this week? Maybe through some affliction, some trial, some temptation, whatever. Preacher knows nothing about it. Has the Lord strengthened you? And give you the grace to keep going. I tell you, I've needed it. A whole lot of other men have needed it too. The Lord never fails. And the other thing wherein Paul found strength and comfort was not only in the power of God that is unchangeable, but in the prayers of God's people. Look at verse 11. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul was gracious and he was generous enough to be thankful for those in the church who prayed for him. You prayed for us. And he desired that they would continue to do so. He owed much to the prayers of God's own people. You know, only eternity will reveal how much our praying has assisted other believers, some minister, some missionary on the mission field. The Lord has put that person in our heart for some reason. We don't know what, but we've just brought them before the throne of grace. Only eternity will reveal how much our prayers have helped. And here's something that we all can do. It may be that not all have the ability to teach, not all have the strength to work. We all can pray. We all can spend time before God that he might strengthen his servants, that he might uplift those who are downcast, even in the work. What comfort to know that there are others praying for you. And what strength and blessing to remember that the Savior prays continually for his people in his office of his great high priesthood. Not so long ago, I was in John 17, and just refresh you again with one or two verses there. A great praying of the Savior before he went to the Gethsemane. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given thee, for they are thine. Listen, men and women, he's praying for you and me, because we are included into them. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, or the evil one. That's what Christ is praying for his people. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And we preached in that particular verse not so long ago. The assurance that his people will one day be with him in glory. With such knowledge, with such comfort, can we not then identify with what the apostle meant when he said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And mind you, he had some sufferings, hadn't he? As we're already touched upon. Then just in closing, notice his discovery. Through this, the Apostle Paul was to learn afresh. Without the Lord, he can do nothing. That's a lesson the preacher has to remember and knows every day. I'm sure the Sunday school teacher and the children's worker is no different. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. He could also appreciate the uselessness of depending upon oneself. Look at verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. His experiences had meant him throwing himself entirely upon God. But notice that through it all, he also discovered the character of God. And you find it in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. His God was a Father of mercies. The God whom he worshipped was a God of all comfort. It was because of the dark clouds that hovered overhead and the rejection that he felt and the unkindness that he had received that he discovered that God truly was a God of all comfort and who delights in mercy. Is the same not true today? It's only when the Lord permits us to go through some dark place, some difficulty, that because of such an experience, we learn something more about our God. And having been the recipient of that comfort, his ministry was to be a greater comfort to those who needed it, because he goes on in verse 4 to say, and able to comfort them that are in any trouble. as God, the God of all comfort and of mercies, has come and give me consolation and comfort, then so I've been able to help any in trouble. And he also discovered that he had cause for praising the Lord. The first word that he opens with after his introduction in verse 3 is the word blessed. It could be rendered praise. Praise be unto God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the world they had trouble, but he could praise God, for in Christ he had peace. He may have been in the hard school of suffering, but yet there was a praise on his heart and on his lips. I wonder, have we been there? James chapter 1 reminds us, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You nearly think it was a contradiction that the word joy is found in the same verse or line as temptations. He says, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and so on. The apostle knew joy and praise. He brings it, but he also comes back to it in the words of verse 11 as we read it, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. These believers understood that their prayers were answered, and they would also join in giving thanks and praising God. And men and women, just in closing, I don't want you to miss it. Just you consider the Savior. You consider Christ. And even though he would go through the deepest sufferings and the deepest afflictions and the deepest trial that words fail to describe in order to redeem your soul and to redeem all his people, yet let the words of Matthew 26 and 30 sink into your heart tonight. We think maybe we're in a deep trouble, dark place. You just consider the Savior. And it says in that verse, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They leave the upper room having sung a hymn. You look at your margin, if you have one, it probably indicates a psalm. Most commentators indicate, generally believe, that before they left the upper room, Christ joined in singing the Psalm 113 to 118. What are they? It's the great halal. The word is the Hebrew word for psalm of praise. What is it? Let me just give you a snippet or two. Psalm 113:1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And Christ is on the way to Gethsemane and Calvary. Psalm 116, verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. On the way to the cross. Psalm 117, 1. O praise the Lord. All ye nations, praise him. All ye people. Psalm 118, verse 22 was preached on last night. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Christ, on the way to the cross to redeem our souls, was singing the great halal. Those number of psalms. Dear child of God, if the Savior could sing on his way to the cross, the omniscient God, knowing all that was going to take place, and how much more do we, his people, need to discover this joy in the midst of our light afflictions, in the midst of our dark places, in the midst of the sorrows that we have to bear. May God help us to do so. For his own name's sake, afflictions and consolations. May the Lord give us many consolations in these days. Trust the Lord to bless those few thoughts to your heart tonight for His own name's sake.